Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Please join me in reading this morning from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Under the heading, "The Lord's Chosen Servant." "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them."
This is a great Advent passage, and if you have your Bibles and if you have it opened to this passage, you'll notice that the way in which this passage starts out is quite significant, actually. See how it starts off by saying, "Behold." And if you actually go through the previous passage, this stands in quite the stark contrast from the previous "beholds" that you may have just seen in chapter 41 of Isaiah. Because in Isaiah 41, it says, talking about the futility of idols, "Behold, you are nothing." And then, "Behold, here they are. Here's your idols." And then, "Behold, they are all a delusion." And then we get to chapter 42, and it's, "Behold, my servant." It totally changes. And now this is God giving His affirmation of His servant. Now, Isaiah chapter 42 is the first of four what are known as servant songs that you'll see in the next chapters of Isaiah. Chapters that will talk of this coming servant who will be the Son of God. And it is actually, if you look in verse 1, these are the same words that are spoken by God to Jesus at His baptism. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, you see the baptism of Jesus, and "Behold, my Son, of whom I am pleased." You will see these verses being repeated as God utters them from heaven during Jesus' baptism. So what a contrast from the idols, "Behold, here's your delusion," to "Behold, my Son, my chosen, the servant who will come." It really is a beautiful, beautiful Advent passage that speaks of the hope of Jesus, which has been our theme all morning. And so here we are at the start of Advent, and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at the traditional Advent themes, the meaning of Advent. As we've talked about already this morning, it's the waiting for the promised King. We wait. We anticipate this coming. He has come and He is coming, and so we still stand in this position, this posture of waiting, the waiting for the servant to come yet again. And because He has come once, we know then we are assured that He will come again, and so we can be filled with joy. But why do we anticipate it? Why is this something we anticipate? Because like God told David through the prophet Samuel, and I'll have this up here on my slides. No, sorry, our slides were a little bit distorted this morning, so we'll get this sorted for next week, but you get the idea here. I think this will be clear. Isaiah 42 is our passage, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we heard this previously. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So this was the promise that God gave to his people There will never be a lack of a king to sit on my throne. My kingdom will be established forever, and to the one whom I will establish, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. A very significant passage that we see continuing to be uttered by God, and even here in this passage through who he calls his servant. Solomon even repeated this to the Lord in his prayer of dedication to the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And even the prophet Jeremiah declared this truth in Jeremiah chapter 33, that the Lord had said that David would never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel. And then when we get to the end of Solomon, it wasn't looking too good as we saw. And as you go on in Kings, it only gets worse. But God's promises are true. And as bleak and as hopeless as it gets, there was always hope because of these established promises. And so we see that this promised king, he has come and he is coming. And so this series is kind of like a continuation of the King series in that sense. We saw the kings that God had promised, but what now we saw the true king to which all of those kings were just shadows of. The true and the better David has come. And that's why you will notice a similarity in our graphics. Well, you will next week when I get the graphics sorted here. But you will see a similarity between them and the poster that you'll see. Well, we got a new poster up in the foyer there that you will be able to see these our new graphics for this series on. And what will this kingdom that this king brings, what's it going to look like? What will be its attributes? And that's what Advent is all about. We're going to find out that it's going to be a kingdom of hope, of peace, of joy, and of love. That's what we'll be looking at. And so today, hope. And we talk about that a lot. We talk about hope. We have a lot of things that we hope for. Like I'm hoping for a mild winter. And it's starting to look that way, right? I know I was listening to the news this last week, and they said, well, we got El Nino apparently is causing us to have a mild start to our winter. But that could all change, they said. So maybe don't get too used to it. Things could radically change. But we hope for a mild winter. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a little bit more of like my Christmas from 1983. Who laughed at that? I usually started the Christmas season by making a thorough investigation of the house to see if I could find any of my Christmas presents that were hidden somewhere. You see, I had a lot of unsupervised time alone as a child, which wasn't always a great thing. And well, that Christmas, I finally found it. I was sorting through the house, and it wasn't really all that well hidden. Underneath my parents' bed, I saw a box of space Lego. I knew I had found it. That would be my gift for the year, and it's exactly what I wanted. I mean, space Lego had just come on the scene. Lego wasn't new, but now we had themed sets that you could get, and this is what I had wanted, and apparently this is what I was going to receive because I had found it. Well, the box that eventually appeared under the tree, I mean, it was the exact shape of what I had seen. And so I knew that it was it. I saw it previously, and now it was under that tree. And if you would have asked me that year what I was hoping for Christmas, I would have said, I am hoping for space Lego. That's the hope of the Bible. You see, it's a confident expectation. It's not a wishing, but it's a knowing, a confident expectation. This is the hope that we want to discover. But what are we told about the hope that this Messiah will bring? What kind of hope is it? And is it really good news? Well, Isaiah chapter 42 and Matthew 12 give us some pretty big clues. It's a hope for justice. It's a hope for the broken. And it's a hope for freedom. And we see those three themes very strongly portrayed in our Isaiah 42 passage. Matthew 12 is a reiteration of this passage as well, which is why I mentioned it. And in Isaiah, we're told about some bad news and we're told about some good news. You see, the bad news for the people of Israel at that time was that they have sinned and that there's going to be consequences. So Isaiah chapter 1 to 39, it talks all about their sin, the way they turned away from God's. And as we saw, it talks about the idols who they are serving. But it's not just them, it's us too. And you see, we want to be able to place ourselves into this context because we have all sinned and we need to grapple with that. And because of that, we deserve God's judgment. We need forgiveness. You know, a few months ago, we prayed a prayer of confession from the Book of Common Prayer that sums up our need for forgiveness so well. And we said, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, God. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. See, this is a prayer of confession that expresses the reality of where we are at. And that explains a lot about us and explains a lot about the world that we live in. You see, we've sinned and we deserve judgment. But the good news is that God has promised to send a servant who would deal with that problem. And in the book of Isaiah, we have four what are called servant songs, of which this is the first. Now, these songs, they point us to a servant king who will come and he will set things right. The servant it speaks of has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And Matthew himself speaks of Jesus in response to this chapter from Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 to 21, and if you want to just quickly flip there or turn there, Jesus had just begun his teaching ministry. And he was healing as he went along. But he also had healed on the Sabbath. And the Jewish authorities, they were not too impressed by that. And so Matthew goes on to record this in Matthew 12, verse 14. But the Pharisees, they went out and they conspired against him about how to destroy him. Well, Jesus, he was aware of this, and so he withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them. And he ordered them not to make him known. "Don't make me known," he had said. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." That is the hope of Isaiah 42, that Jesus came to fulfill. It was seen very directly in the life of Jesus as Matthew records it. And so there's some great stuff that's going on here. Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus is the servant of Isaiah. The promised kingdom has come, and it ends by telling us that in his name we have hope. Not only the Jews, but all on earth can know this. And so let's explore that hope that we have, the hope we have in Jesus. And so as we said in Isaiah 42, we see in verses 1, 3, and 4, the hope that we have for justice. Now this is a big one. You see, this is a theme that we see all through Scripture, that God will bring about justice. And in fact, we see that God's justice lies at the very heart of the Mosaic Law. So all that he had been telling his people, the way he structured his people, was centered around this theme of justice. I mean, look at how many times the word justice appears in just these few verses that we read. This was going to be a key theme and a promise in the coming servant. And this use of the word justice, it means more than just legal correctness. And not just, it doesn't mean just being correct. Ray Ortland writes that this word is the same Hebrew word used in Exodus 26, verse 30 to refer to the plan of the tabernacle, the blueprint that God revealed from heaven. And in analogous way, God is a blueprint for human existence. He knows how human beings and human society can be at their best. He knows how to make us happy and fulfilled. And justice is at the center. It's at the heart of the matter. And through his servant Jesus, he's bringing his plan down from heaven to reorder human civilization in a beautiful way. God's kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we are made for it. This word that's translated justice includes within it scope all of our longings for a better life and a better world. We seek and we long to live in a place that has this kind of justice. The word that is used here is mishpat, and it refers to a positive sense of God's law and order over all things. All things. A peaceful and whole life in relationship with God, with others, and with all creation. It's this holistic justice and being at peace with all one another and with all creation. And the servant's mission of justice was not only to save people from their sins, that is of course true, but it is a much wider application. You see, the mission of justice is to restore this true shalom, this true peace to the whole world and all that is within it, so that everything that was made wrong by sin would be made right by the work of this coming servant. And that's what we long for. We live in a world that is obsessed with justice. Because if you look around, it's not just Christians that want justice, but it's all of culture, it's all of society that longs to live in a just world, in a just society. Justice for is a tagline that we hear quite regularly in our culture. It's a well-used slogan these days. And whether it's George Floyd or Breonna Taylor or missing and murdered indigenous women, justice for always precedes it. We desire so deeply for justice to come about. But not only justice, but a change that would result from that justice. We want to see our societies being formed in a way where true justice is experienced by all people. Not a one-time justice, but for things to truly change for the better so that these things would not happen again. We all long for that. Why is that at the center of who we are as a people? There's a deep desire to live in a world where that happens, where people are not unjustly treated and perpetrators receive full justice for what they have done. Do you know what one of the longest running TV shows is? And, well, it might be The Simpsons, actually. But not far behind it is Law and Order. Law and Order. It's been constantly running on TV for like 33 years with countless amounts of spin-offs. Tanya and I used to watch it once a week when we were first married. But when they put, I don't know, they had some interesting characters. They put Ice-T on there as a detective, and I was like, oh boy, they just jumped the proverbial shark with this one. This is an interesting selection. I mean, I watched it a few times just to see what it would be like, but it was a little odd, but that show is a fascinating commentary on what people want. Because justice always prevailed, right? That was the point of the show. They always got down to the bottom of the matter. For a while, they had this detective who could always get the bad guys to confess. And all he had to do is he had to go into the interview room with the guy and just sort of sympathize with him. He would tell them, man, I really don't blame you for what you had done. I could see how you would have done this. I probably would have done the same thing if I would be in your, you know, situation. 10 minutes later, he had this convictable confession from the guy. Every week, he sort of did the same thing. It was a little bit ridiculous. But we're obsessed with making sure that order is restored, and we love to see it when it happens. We love to see the bad guy get what he deserves and for justice to come to the innocent. It's a testimony, really, to our inbred need to see justice done in this world, because that's how we have been created, and it's what we are waiting for, what God has promised. You see, God actually built all of these concepts into His law for His people to follow, as we've said. This last year, Tanya and I read through one of Tim Keller's books called Hope in Times of Fear. And he lays out four ways in which God did this. There's kind of four ways, at least, more even, that we see, but four obvious ways that we see that God had instituted justice for His people. And what it always meant was equal treatment for everybody. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 22, it said that they were to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born with God's people. Everybody got the same law. There was no unequal treatment for anyone. And that was a radical and a unique standard. You really have to understand that in that culture, because this did not exist anywhere else in the world. There was no such thing as equal treatment for everybody. And it has formed our modern West. You see, it was the Judeo-Christian ethic that brought justice into mainstream culture of law and order. Race, nationality, none of that stuff matters. Same law for everyone. We only have this in our world because God has instituted it. He gave this law to His people. And you see, this teaching had its foundation all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that says that we are all made in the image of God. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, "The rich and poor have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of them all." And so God put this equal treatment of justice to be applied for everyone within their community. It was a radical change built at the heart of who God is. It also meant a radical generosity. 1 Chronicles 29:14 tells us, you see, throughout the law, God reminded his people that he is the owner of all things. And so theft and kidnapping and not providing for others was actually a sin in his law. And why is that? Because what you have does not ultimately belong to you. You're a steward of what you have. It's all God's. Everything that we own, it's all his. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says that all things come from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. You see, it's all the Lord's, and that way of thinking and believing results in generosity. We don't selfishly hold on to anything. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? And that's where the gleaning principle came from in God's law. Hebrew farmers, they were to leave some of their land for the poor and the sojourner to glean from. Everyone was provided for in this just system. Why? Because it's all the Lord's anyway was the reason. We're only using what we have been given in order to serve everyone. And we'll see more of this principle when we get to the Sermon on the Mount in the next month. Well, it also meant that justice was there to advocate for those without power. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Justice was to come to all people. And some people, they have a leverage that they are able to advocate for others who are not able to advocate for themselves. God put that in his law to create a just society, to be able to advocate for others who are not able to advocate for themselves, like the unborn, or the disadvantaged, or the poor, or the immigrant, or the widow. See, God's law taught us to think and to act this way, to advocate and to love and to serve those that do not have power. Justice came through this, and it was built deeply into God's law. And then fourth, justice was also responsibility. You see, this was both something that happened corporately as a whole people, but also personally. Throughout the law, people had to take responsibility for the harm that they caused. There were always consequences. No one got off without them. And now we kind of live in a culture that seems more obsessed with rights rather than responsibilities. But it's an important element to any society, and it's promised when the servant brings justice, that responsibility accompanies it. And we saw the corporate nature of this last week when all of Israel was going to have to bear the consequence of Solomon's sin. They would be divided as a people and eventually taken into captivity, as we read in our Isaiah passage. There was a corporate and a personal element to that. They each played a role. And now we're going to get back to how Jesus fulfilled this responsibility, consequence conundrum later. But for now, see the way in which justice was God's plan right from the very beginning, and how Jesus would satisfy this and justice in his death and resurrection, and how the new heavens and the new earth will feature ultimate justice for all eternity. It's the hope that we have. Well, not only for justice in this passage, but also hope for the broken. There's hope for the broken. He says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. See, verse 2 is an interesting verse, and it's a verse that connects us directly to Jesus. In the Matthew 12 passage that we read earlier, and we saw that the Pharisees, they wanted to destroy Jesus after he had healed on the Sabbath, and so Jesus quietly, he goes his way, and many people followed them, and he healed them all, it says. He healed all of them. There was a people who followed him, who came along with him, and Jesus tenderly and mercifully ministered to each and every one of them. But he also told them, and he ordered them actually, don't tell anyone. Don't publicly make me known. And Matthew says the reason that Jesus did that was to fulfill Isaiah 42:9. He's not going to cry aloud. No one will hear his voice in the streets. That's not the hope of the coming Messiah. That's not the way in which he comes. he would be a different kind of king than what they are used to. And in Isaiah 42, this really stands in contrast to the other world leaders at the time. When a world leader would come into power, and people like Cyrus are in immediate view here in our passage in Isaiah. Cyrus ruled Persia and he overtook Babylon. And there was loud pomp and ceremony. Everybody knew him. Everybody heard of the exploits. But Jesus, the servant, he would not be this way. His rule would not come by loud protest or by brute force, but by teaching with gentleness and mercy. This servant Jesus will be gentle. He will not be overbearing. He will not force himself on anyone. And not only that, but he will be compassionate. He will be for the broken. He has come for those who are broken, for those who are hurting, for those who are in need of healing. There is hope for the broken in Jesus. If you were broken, if you were in need of healing under these other leaders, you would have been stepped on. You would have been eliminated. You would have been cast off to the side. You didn't have a lot of hope. But in Jesus, that all changes. He loves the broken. He loves the abused, the fragile. See, over and over again in Scripture, it says that he binds up the brokenhearted and he heals their wounds. This is the coming servant, the Jesus, the Messiah that we have our hope for. He brings this to us now, and he brings with him a kingdom that will have this as its core for all eternity. And I mean, this makes sense, right? I mean, if we were created by God through Jesus, then how could he not love us and not want to deal with our brokenness? If he created us, if he loves us, how can he not want to deal with our brokenness? The bruised reed and the faintly burning wick will not be crushed by Jesus, but justice will be brought to them. Justice will be brought to the broken. This is good news. Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes, he put it this way in his book, The Bruised Reed. He wrote a book on this, a short one. And he said, "Art thou bruised? Be of good comfort. He calleth thee. Conceal not thy wounds. Open all before him. Keep not Satan's counsel. Go to Christ through trembling. As the poor woman, if we can but touch the hem of his garment, we shall be healed and have a gracious answer." In Jesus, there is hope for the broken. The hope for the broken is really a hope for freedom. And this is where our Isaiah passage really turns for the rest of the verses here. Verse 6, he's in the second half of it, he says, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." See, not only is Jesus gentle and compassionate, but he will open blind eyes, free captives, release those who sit in darkness. One commentator says this, "In short, the servant will undo all of the horrendous and degrading effects that sin has had on the human race and restore to people their true freedom and dignity as sons and daughters of God." The freedom, the true freedom that we were meant for, found in Jesus Christ. How will Jesus, the servant, do this? And Isaiah talks about why he's able to do this, how he's able to do this. In verse 5 and 6, he says he can do it all because, well, he's created all things. He sustains all things. And so he is the one who is able to bring freedom. He can bring hope and justice because all things were created by him and through him, and he holds all things together. He has the power to do it. Isaiah speaks very clearly of this. He also does it by bringing light to open up the eyes of the blind. You know, John tells us how he fulfilled this hope in his gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus came as the light to open up the blind, open up the eyes of the blind. The light that shines in the darkness has not overcome it. And he also does it by releasing us from captivity. In verse 7, we all start off in bondage, as we are told. We started off this morning by acknowledging that. We're held captive by so many different things. that hold us down, that keep us from moving forward, whether it's fear or anxiety or aggression or pride or selfishness. You know, the list kind of goes on and on, but there's these things that they chain us down and it holds us and it keeps us in bondage and we cannot get released from it. But Jesus frees us from that bondage and He gives us a new freedom in Him. This is the hope that He brings. And so we have seen what He brings, we've seen why He brings it, and even the background to how He is able to do it and how it has been talked about. But how do we get this hope? Where does this freedom come from that this passage talks about? How is this hope actually secured? Well, remember earlier on we were talking about justice and our desire for it. Well, justice and forgiveness, they're actually two things that go hand in hand, because how can we ever truly forgive if justice hasn't been served? Justice has to be served for forgiveness to happen. In order for forgiveness to come about, a price has to be paid for justice. Let me give you a practical example of what I mean by that. Imagine if you come over to my house and you're going to sit on my couch and have coffee with Tanya and I. But on your way over, you pass by the couch and you knock one of my guitars over and you break the headstock off. And that's likely to happen because there's usually a guitar sitting on the couch or on the stand right beside it. So there's two things that can happen in that situation. There's really only two outcomes that can come as a result of that. Either you say, "Oh, I'm sorry, let me pay for that guitar," and I may let you do that. Or option number two is, "Don't worry about it, I'll deal with it." Those are the two things that can happen. There's not really a third thing that can happen there. Those are the only two outcomes. But the common thread between those two outcomes is that a price has to be paid. Either you pay it or I'm going to pay it. There is an outstanding debt, but it cannot remain outstanding. Someone's going to pay. And it's the same when somebody has wronged you. I'm sure that you have been wronged in the past. Well, you've got two options. Either you make them pay by not forgiving them, or you pay the price and you offer forgiveness. When you forgive, you are either paying the price for their wrong. Either way, a price must be paid. And when it comes to us and God, we are told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have transgressed our Creator. We are sinful. We have a debt hanging around us. But it's a debt that we can't even pay. We don't have enough to pay it. We don't have an ability to pay it. We don't have the means to pay it. But the debt has to be paid. And so where does that leave us? We owe a debt that we can't pay, a gap that can't be bridged between us and God. And that's where Jesus comes in. He came to pay the price on our behalf that we could not pay. He came for the broken, and He Himself was broken, so that we could be set free from the bondage and the despair and have eternal hope. He took our brokenness while He was broken on the cross. And how does that happen? It happens through repentance and faith. We acknowledge it, we see it, we believe it, and we repent. And we say, "Yeah, that was me." We repent of our sin and our inability to save ourselves, and we place our faith in Jesus who has done it for us. And then we are free. That's where the freedom comes from. That's the hope we have in this servant, Jesus. Our debt has been paid, and we have a hope that endures. He paid the cost, the penalty, on our behalf. Jesus has done this. Justice has taken place. There is a hope for the broken, the bruised reed, the smoldering wick that is almost out. You may feel like that this morning, that it's a faintly burning wick. But Jesus comes, and He does not put it out, but He comes alongside you, and He brings you freedom, and He brings you hope. A hope for the now, but also a hope for all eternity. There's a hope for freedom. A light has come, and the chains are loosed. The hope of justice has triumphed in the suffering servant of Isaiah, Jesus Christ. Have you come to Him in repentance and in faith? If so, then this hope of Advent is yours. Because this hope for justice, for the broken, for freedom is experienced now, but its full expression will come in the life that is to come. As Jonathan Edwards has said and has called it, heaven is a world of love. A beautiful sermon if you ever get a chance to listen to it. Heaven is a world of love. And it will be for you for all eternity. If you repent of your sin, ask God for His just forgiveness, and live your faith in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful this morning for your chosen servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, the one that you have chosen in whom your soul delights. Father, thank you for sending him to us. And Lord, we pray for those this morning who can identify with this chapter, a bruised reed, a faintly burning wick. And Lord, we trust in that promise that a bruised reed you will not break, a faintly burning wick you will not quench, but you will sustain us. And so thank you for sustaining us, Lord. And I pray for those who need to hear that word of encouragement this morning, that we'd come to you and we would find our hope in you, that you have satisfied all the requirements of justice on our behalf. What an incredible gift this is that we have. And so, Father, thank you for this, and may we know this now, and we look forward to the fulfillment of all of these things in eternity. True justice, living in a world where all things are at right. We look forward to this, God, and we thank you that we can even enjoy it in the here and now. And so we give you praise and glory this morning, and I pray that the reality of this would sink deep into our hearts today, would encourage us and sustain us in potentially dark and difficult times until you're coming again. We look forward to it, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.